This is Sunday morning, March 16th. This means there are 5 more Sundays before Easter. So I thought it would be important for us to start a series on the way to the cross. A very important study for us. And thinking about that, there is probably as much confusion and error about the purpose, the intent, and the design of the cross these days as ever before in history. So it is important that we study God's Word to learn about the death of Christ on the cross. The passage we'll be looking at today is Isaiah chapter 53. So please turn in your Bible to that chapter, Isaiah 53. Now let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow to you in the spirit and attitude of worship to acknowledge you as in your sovereign glory, that you are above your creation, that you are above humanness, that you are divine and glorious. We bow to ask you to teach us this day from Isaiah chapter 53 about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and give us a clear view of the purpose of the cross. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, just before I read the text, I want to remind us that this is a prophecy by the prophet Isaiah, written approximately 700 years before the birth of Christ. Isaiah prophesies about that birth, but here in chapter 53 is a prophecy about the death of Christ on the cross. Now there are at least 30 statements about our Lord Jesus Christ in this passage. And so it's important that we study this chapter. Now I want to read the chapter. Would you please follow in your Bible Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living, For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now I think the best way to approach this truth is to ask a question, and here's the question. What can we learn about the death of Christ from this text? And the answers are in the text. So we begin with the cause of his death. We learn from this text about the death of Christ by learning the cause of his death. What is the primary cause of his death? Now, mainly, we focus on secondary causes. And we talk about the Jews, the Romans. We talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. But clearly in this chapter, the primary cause of the death of Christ is God the Father. We read in verse 4, he was smitten by God and afflicted. And in verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In verse 10, it pleased the Lord to crush him or bruise him. So here are very plain, clear statements about God's activity in the death of Christ. And then, of course, we have that New Testament commentary in Acts chapter 2, where Peter relates what the Jews did and what was happening on the cross. And here is Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death. Now there is the primary cause, and there is the secondary cause. The primary cause of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ was by the determinate, predestined counsel of God the Father. And it is predestined and it is determined by God the Father. The second cause, primary cause, is through human beings. So at this season, as we consider the cross and the death, we need clearly to understand the primary cause of his death is God the Father. In the first place, the Father sent the Son. Now Jesus repeats this in the Gospels over and over. I came from the Father. The Father sent me. The Father sent the Son. That's the origin or the cause of the death of Christ. It is God the Father. And God the Father sent him on a mission. And that mission is to die. And he is on the cross fulfilling the mission of God the Father concerning his death. What can we learn from this text about the death of Christ? We first of all learn about the cause of his death being God the Father. It was the plan of God the Father from all eternity that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come and become human and go to the death on the cross at that predestined moment there outside of Jerusalem. That is the cause, and we need to know that today. Now, the second thing we learn from that text is the reason for his death. Why did he die? What is the purpose and the intent and the design of the cross? Now, let's look at several verses here that tell us the reason for his death. In verses 5, and 6 and 8 and 10 and 11 and 12. I'll just call your attention to these. In verse 5, he died for our transgressions. For our breaking the law of God. He died because we are transgressors. Secondly, it says he died for our iniquities. That is, our crooked and perverse ways against God. He died for our iniquities. Thirdly, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Verse 5 tells us several reasons for his death. In verse 6, it says we have all turned away from God. We have turned from our own way. And he died because we are turned away. In verse 8, it is repeated that he died for our transgressions. In verse 10, he was made an offering for sin. In verse 11, he shall bear the iniquities. In verse 12, he bore the sin of many. His soul was poured out unto death. What is the reason for his death? So we could sum it up to say, because of our sin. He died for our sin. The reason also includes the cause. It is by God's decree to save his elect. By God's decree, that is commandment, which must be fulfilled, by God's will and purpose, and by God's doing in using humans to fulfill his will. The reason for the cross of Christ is the Father's love for his elect and the Father's gracious mercy to save his elect. In thinking about the reason for the cross, it brings up the idea of the purpose of the cross and the intent of the cross. Exactly what was the intention of the sacrificial offering of Christ on the cross. What is the exact purpose of that? Now, that is where there is some controversy today, and mainly divides people into two camps of looking at the cross, where we are called either Arminians or Calvinists. The Arminian view is adamant to say that Christ died for the purpose of saving everyone. Everyone who has ever lived since Adam, or lives today, or will live in the future. That the purpose of the cross was to save them. The Calvinist view to that says no. That the Bible clearly says that the purpose of Christ on the cross was to save God's people. God's chosen people, God's elect people. Now, that is not a very popular view today, but at one time in history, it was the prominent view. And I line up with the view of the sovereignty of God in Calvinism. And I have good company, and one of those is Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. And I want to read to you a statement that he makes about this. So listen carefully and try to follow. When you receive this tape, I'll also send this in writing so you can have it. But thinking about the purpose of the cross, the reason for the cross, this is what he has written. Many divines say that Christ did something when he died that enabled God to be just and yet be the justifier for the ungodly. What that something is, they do not tell us. They believe in an atonement made for everybody, but then their atonement is just this. They believe that Judas was atoned for just as much as Peter. They believe that the damned in hell were as much an object of Jesus Christ's satisfaction as the saved in heaven. Also, although they do not say it in proper words, yet they must mean it, for it is fair inference that in the case of multitudes, Christ died in vain. For he died for them all, they say. Yet so ineffectual was his dying for them, that though he died for them, they are damned afterwards. Now such an atonement I despise. I reject it. I may be called an antinomian or Calvinist for preaching a limited atonement. A limited atonement. But I had rather believe a limited atonement that is efficacious for all men for whom it was intended than a universal atonement that is not effectual for anybody, except the will of man may be joined with it. Why, my brethren, if we were only so far atoned for by the death of Christ, that any one of us might afterwards save himself, Christ's atonement were not worth a farthing, for there is not man of us, for there is no man of us can save himself, no, not under the gospel. If I am to be saved by faith, if that faith is to be by my own act, unassisted by the Holy Spirit, I am as unable to save myself by faith as to save myself by good works. And after all, though men call this a limited atonement, it is as effectual as their own fallacious and rotten redemptions can pretend to be. Amen and amen, Mr. Spurgeon. You have done a great thing by your writing and your preaching and your correct view of the reason for the cause of the death of Christ. The purpose and the intent and the design of the cross is to make an atonement for God's elect. So we learn from this text the cause of his death and the reason for his death, and now we also learn for the result of his death. In verse 11, the word satisfaction is used. His soul is satisfied. That is, through his sacrificial substitutionary death for his people, his mission is accomplished. Therefore, he is satisfied that many things have occurred through his death. And let me list a few. First of all, by his offering for sin, God's wrath is removed. Every unbeliever lives under the wrath of God because of sin and rebellion and transgression and iniquity. And no one can enter heaven until that wrath is removed. And there is no way any of us can do anything about that. It must be done by our Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, whose death is a satisfactory atonement before the Father and satisfactory to him on the cross, and satisfactory to the Holy Spirit to apply his death to our life. John 3:36 definitely says that we live under the wrath of God. Secondly, he is satisfied because sins are forgiven. This is the heart of the forgiveness of sin, nothing else. God doesn't forgive our sin because we're sorry. God doesn't forgive our sin because we change our life and try to do something. God forgives sin on the basis of justice. The sin has been punished. A penalty has been paid. And that is the satisfaction that we learn of here. Thirdly, eternal life has been secured. We have been taken from death to life, and we shall be with the Lord forever because of the cross. And a fourth thing is that God is now glorified, and Christ will be ready to return to his glory to be with the Father. So the word satisfaction here carries deep meaning. His soul is satisfied with his offering on the cross. And in verse 12 it says that he gained an inheritance, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, and so on. So this is the result of his death. He gained us, a people, as his inheritance. Now, as we live during this season of the year, and we're thinking about the cross and the death of Christ, it is very important that we know the cause of his death. and that we know the reason and purpose for his death, and that we believe and respond so that we enjoy the results of his death, and that we can rejoice in his accomplishment on the cross, and that we live with such deep appreciation that our gratitude consumes our life, and that we can say we have been bought with a price, and therefore we give ourselves to him. He gave himself for us. The proper response for the believer is to give ourselves to him. And that is our opportunity while we live on this earth, to respond to the cause and the reason and the results of his death. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning that at a point in time outside of Jerusalem, a time appointed by you, a place appointed by you, a substitute appointed by you, the accomplishment and the mission fulfilled for our salvation. Thank you, praise you, love you, worship you, responding this morning with all of our hearts. And Lord, we pray that this message will dig deep down into the hearts of all who hear it, and that you will cause a response from your people that will bring great glory and honor to your holy name. Grant it, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.